care to turn with me to the 9th chapter of Daniel. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Amos. Chapter 9 of Daniel. I'm going to ask you to follow me when I read the first 23 verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and committed iniquity, and done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that he might turn us, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, he talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and consider the vision. Before commenting on the ninth chapter of Daniel, I would seek to emphasize the value in the sight of God of the company. In recent years, there has been the cry from some that we're now so late in the church's history that it's all individual now. It isn't difficult, of course, to trace the source from whence this came. A company fragmenting imagined that in their dissolution everything was gone. And the cry seems to have taken on with many, perhaps even some here, that now the company position is gone and it's all individual. I do pray by the time we've finished, this explosion, this idea will be exploded. On the past evening, in terms that one couldn't hope to imitate, there was brought before us something of the beauty and the glory and the love and the attractiveness of Christ. And one would covet that we might have an enlarged appreciation of the response that will be found to this blessed man. Listen. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The men whom the Father has given me, John 17, all they whom the Father has given me shall come unto me. I will raise him up, it up at the last day. The Spirit is busy in this world taking out of the nations a people for his praise. And one would seek just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance to see even the attractiveness effectiveness of Jesus in his earthly pathway here. You remember in the gospel story we're told they came to him from every quarter. We read of a great multitude. Much people were gathered unto him. Almost the whole city was gathered at the door. They trode upon one another. They were gathered thick together. They came to him from all quarters. The attractiveness of Jesus. And if your mind runs forward for a moment in God's dealings with men, you remember that he's going to gather the four elect, the elect from the four corners of the earth, one scripture. In Thessalonians, another scripture, by our gathering together unto him. And what is true historically, what is true prophetically, is the very ground upon which we come together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. It's not meant together. Indeed, it is the same word in the original, in Hebrews. Not forsaking the assembling, gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Gathering. This is the little point that's on my heart. Now, the second little comment that one would make before approaching this chapter is a wonderful consideration. That same spirit that links me with a blessed man at God's right hand gives me also a link with every one of his own in this world. Borrowing for a moment from the types, you will remember that in the tabernacle system, those boards standing up, they had a rod right thrust through the middle, and two bars above and below. You remember too that there were rings to strengthen above and below, holding the tabernacle together. There's a little divergence in the commentators. Mr. Darby allows for it in the synopsis. Mr. Coates certainly develops it in connection with the curtain similarly. Setting forth the saints, you get the loops of blue and the tashes of gold. And if you want to get a little bit closer into those curtains, you get the work of the weaver and the embroiderer. Those curtains were brought together, we read in the scripture, that there might be one tent and one tabernacle. You can remember too, perhaps, those fillets and those hooks, the pins and the pegs, if you like, in order that the tabernacle system, in all the attractive beauty of the truth that it sets forth, might present one whole. Now, if you turn over for a moment to the wonderful structure of the temple, which again it isn't my purpose to enlarge tonight. When you turn to the Chronicles account and the accumulation of the wealth for the temple, the fascinating thing is that the first item to be mentioned is nails for the door and for the joinings. Remarkable. In order that the whole thing might be held together. Just one interesting point to notice, the very things that hold it all together are small things, and most of them are out of sight. Now, when you turn over to the pages of the New Testament, you find that God would be at pains to let us know that this company, the habitation of God through the Spirit, is builded together, compacted together, knit together. And if you bring scriptures together, you get one heart, one mind, one neck,
You remember in the Old Testament, Israel was gathered together as one man. This thought of merging the individual in the company. And I do hope that at least this point may come over clearly. God's value of the company. Now the third point is, of course, if the Lord is such an attractive point of gathering, usual the gathering of the people to be, if the Christian company is so well together, why this sight upon earth of the scattering of those who are really his own? The answer is so clear, S-I-N. The very sin that separates us from our God will separate us from the members of the Christian company. From whence come forth fightings and wars among you? Come they not hence of your lusts, which fight and war in your members? Midian means strife. And there's a very illuminating proverb that says, only by pride cometh contention. And when man gets large in his horizon, trouble will come in. Now I'm just going to develop quickly, historically, some of these troubles in the history that we find in the book, not to overload your mind, but just to be remembered, the very first division that came in amongst brethren was Abraham and Lot. And what was the cause of the trouble? I'm afraid Lot was so short-sighted that he looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah as the well-watered plains of the earth. Keep that in mind. When you turn over to the split of the kingdom and the trouble that sprang up with Solomon, what was the cause of the trouble? He multiplied to himself wives and gold and horses. And you remember also those two other imports into his kingdom. The peacocks and the monkeys, the pride and the foolishness. It was then that the Lord stirred up an adversary and another adversary. And it wasn't long, of course, that the kingdom was going on in the history of Israel and Judah, you find that presently they were carried off into captivity. What was the cause? Turn to the 7th chapter of Acts. It was because of the star Remphan and the god Moloch that was carried in the wilderness. Turn over to the pages of the New Testament. All they of Asia have left me. And today, the church is in Rome. It's one thing to trace the breakup, but another thing is to trace the reaction of the godly man to the breakup. Did Lot go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Where's Abraham? He's up in the mountain, praying, and presently used for his deliverance. Was the kingdom split? Were they carried off into captivity? What's the reaction of Jeremiah? Oh, that my head were tears, a fountain of waters. My tears could run down night and day. My soul shall weep in secret for the captivity of my people. Listen to the language that was brought before us on Saturday night. I am distressed for thee, my brother. Beautiful and pleasant is love to me with wonder, passing the love of love. If we can view the scattering and the breakup without a heartache and without a tear, we've parted company with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the ninth chapter of Daniel, you find a man who is aware of the value of the company, alive to the scattering that has come in, who is now going to get to God about the situation, and may I say, recovery did come in. Now, anybody who is going to be exercised about gathering together the saints of God is going to come in for two criticisms. And I'm going to mention these before we approach the ninth chapter of Daniel. The first of these criticisms will be that any gathering together of the people of God in a day so dark partakes of the ecumenical movement. There is a great gathering together, we know, of that which professes the name of Christ. Doctrine is of no moment. And the issue will be that those elements of apostasy that are in this world today will issue in Babylon, which will be judged. If you want scripture for this, you find it in the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, just to give it an application. When the bricks come down, they try to build with hewn stone. The sycamores come down, they build with cedars. God will sweep it away in judgment. This is the daubed mortar, the untempered mortar of the ninth chapter of Isaiah, and it won't hold the thing together. But I don't think that any honest attempt to bring together the saints of God in the present day need be worried about this sort of criticism. Anything that is real will not be large today. The moment you introduce the commandments of the Lord, the moment you begin to speak, say, of rectitude in doctrine, you find that the number begins to whittle down. Like that company in the 14th of Luke that we're reminded of, potential disciples, when the claims of discipleship are pressed, the numbers quickly dwindle. But of course this opens up the other criticism that will be levelled. Why? What do these feeble Jews? The wall? Why, even a fox could jump over the wall that they're trying to build. It's so small that it's not worth worrying about. Well, I hope that in the ninth chapter of Daniel you'll find a man who is prepared to move with God in relation to a situation, a very real life situation, regardless of the criticisms. And he was a successful intercessor in a way that I hope will encourage your heart at the moment we're found in the church. In this chapter, the key to this chapter is found in the word 24 times mentioned, I think, if my arithmetic was correct, thy. and three times the word thee. In this chapter, you find a man who isn't coming into the presence of God because of his interests, but because of the Lord's name. Dearly beloved brethren, how oftentimes we draw near to God because of that which concerns us. In this chapter, we find a man of God prepared to come into the divine presence for that which concerns God. And although I've looked at this chapter for very many years, I think I can see shining out of the page increasingly this little word, thy, thee. And it comes home as a challenge to us all as to how much, dearly beloved brethren, we're concerned about ourselves and how much we're concerned about that which concerns the glory of God. As you read down this chapter carefully, you find that he was a man marked by the deepest affection for that where the name of the Lord was placed. Jerusalem is mentioned three or four times in this chapter. The place where the Lord had been pleased to put his name. Of course, we know today in the Spirit's day that it isn't Jerusalem for us, it's Christ and the assembly. But the thing that moved Daniel in this chapter was that great desolations had come upon Jerusalem. Read some of the sections that are mentioned here. It says, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done unto Jerusalem. We read in this section that God had scattered his people. We find that they were a reproach to all that were about us. Thy name, the real life situation. And then we find that he was prepared to approach God with an intensity, with a reality, with an energy that's worthy of our notice. Listen, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I pray. Three words. We've had exhortations to devotion. We have instances of individuals responding. Here we get a case of a fervent, effectual prayer. A man who knew what he was on about. He knew the divine objective, and he was prepared to press through. 3 weeks. Sackcloth. I have contact with patients. I've got one who fasted for 35 days. Her particular burden was that she might ascertain something of the divine estimate of the value of one soul. Devotion. There is devotion in the Christian company. It may not always be found inside the circle of the meetings with which we're associated, but there are hearts that are prepared to get to God. And it comes home as a challenge. How far are we prepared to sacrifice in order to get to God about that which concerns his name? But the thing that I would notice here is that here was an intercessor who was also intelligent, because we read at the beginning of this chapter that he understood by books. He was a man of prayer, verse 2, understood by books, who was guided by the scriptures as to what God was going to do. But palmy days of Nebuchadnezzar were over. Belshazzar's feast found even the Queen Mother in obscurity. Daniel was out of the picture. The first year of Darius must have been shortly after he was turning his obscurity to reading his Bible. What did he find? He found that in 70 years, God would bring his people back from Babylon. Now, dearly beloved brethren, what was the burden of his heart? Did he say, Lord, bring us back to Babylon? Not a bit. What did he say? He wanted a divine, moral, spiritual, if you like, condition with his people that God might come in for them. Daniel never asked to go back to Jerusalem, and as a matter of fact, Scripture is silent that he ever went back. He wasn't concerned about the outward position. He was concerned about the moral position. And this is where the emphasis lies. He cries to God, owning that God was righteous. Get that. Oh, dearly beloved brethren, let us get this. There is one advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Righteous, God was righteous in scattering his people. But God, listen, God also had a righteous basis for gathering his people. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the work that's been accomplished for God's glory, there is the basis laid not only for the blessing of the sinner, but also for the recovery of his people, and faith laid hold upon that. You will remember in the consecration of the priest in Leviticus, in Exodus, it's a bullock. The largest possible animal for the sin offering. In the book of Ezra, twice you get 12 he-goats for a sin offering. In Hezekiah's revival, 28 animals for a sin offering, the largest in the Old Testament. And beloved brethren, if we're going to have faith to come into the presence of God in regard to the situation in which we're found today, we've got to have a large appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. This alone will give us confidence in coming to God. Righteous, God can righteously bless. Righteously scatter, but righteously bless because of the work that Christ has done. And then he pleads this wonderful word, mercy. To us belongeth confusion of face, but to thee belongeth mercy. Now, if in the New Testament you look at this word mercy, I think you'll find that wherever the word mercy is brought forward, it isn't long before you come to a doxology. A situation where only God can intervene. 1 Timothy 1, twice the apostle says, I obtain mercy. The doxology, now unto the King, eternal, invisible, immortal. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11. God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then you come to the doxology, oh, the depth, riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. The appreciation of mercy leads to a doxology. And then in this, the final word in this prayer is, Lord, do. The climax you find in this verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city, and for thy people are called by thy name. Do. The man who was prepared to confess his sin 4 times. this is a problem to some people, you know. Meetings for prayer and humiliation. Humiliation? Picked up the phone. What's the meaning of this word, humiliation? Humiliation is a good scriptural word, my dear friends. And I would say humbly from this platform that if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. A humble and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. You find that Ahab humbled himself. And even Elijah had to hear the word, go and see what Ahab has done. He humbled himself. Manasseh humbled himself. Judgment was deferred. Ammon didn't humble himself. Judgment came. Oh, but you say, I'm not either Ahab or Manasseh. I hope you aren't. But I just ask you this. Do you size up well so far as Daniel is concerned? I don't find any sin concerning Daniel. Even his adversaries, who would gladly have seen something wrong, had to say, we won't find anything wrong with this man, except to be concerning the law of his God. And here he is saying, I have sinned. My dear friend, this is a good exercise for us, eating the sin offering in the holy place. Not only our sins, but the sins of God's people, kings, fathers, priests, people, all have sinned. And we cast our all upon him, who is not only righteous, but full of mercy. Now this little answer, just at the end. Was there an answer to this prayer? There was an answer to this prayer. The return to Babylon, perhaps from Babylon, perhaps, was deferred about 2 years. As I say, Daniel didn't come back from Babylon as far as I can see. But Daniel got a better portion than coming back from Babylon. In this vision of the 70 weeks, there is outlined to him the divine program that looks beyond the recovery from Babylon into that wonderful day when God would bring in everlasting righteousness, the gathering together of all the people of God. His mind was instructed as to the triumph of God when the man of Calvary would be publicly vindicated. The verse, just if you want to fasten on the verse, is verse 24. But more than the vision of ultimate triumph, three times over, you get this wonderful communication to Daniel. Thou art a man rightly beloved. Far greater, my dear friends, to have these two things in the soul than just returning from Babylon. He seemed to have, in New Testament language, the gain of Paul's ministry. He had the Paul of John's ministry. Glory with Christ above, Paul's ministry. He had the gain of the present sense of approval. Thou art a man greatly beloved. He had the gain of John's ministry. Just one final point as I step down. Dearly beloved brethren, don't expect everybody to take on the features of the intercessor Daniel. I find in the scriptures that intercessors generally work alone. There might be a little fellowship. Daniel had his three companions, you know. Don't be discouraged if the numbers are small. But I think one can see in this scripture just what is possible when we drop down from the general to the individual. If the individual will embrace God's thought of the company, we'll get to God in relation to recovery in lasting faith. I'm afraid I've still got one more thing to say. Philadelphia will continue to the end. And there will be those We follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We call upon him out of our pure. My exercise, I believe it's the exercise of many, is to be found numbered among them. And it'll only be as we walk in the steps of death.